I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're picking up where we left off. We'll be looking at chapter 51 and into chapter 52. You can find the page printed for you, the page number printed for you in the bulletin if you're using the red Bibles and the chairs around you. Isaiah 51. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 12 of chapter 52. And as we do, I want you to be listening and looking for three words in particular. Listen, awake, depart. Let's read God's word. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham and your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who are righteous, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Let's pray together. Father, your word is powerful. And so we would be so bold as to ask for the Holy Spirit to be at work using your powerful word to deepen our understanding of the gospel, to deepen our love for you, and to change us, to form and to shape us, that we might more and more be conformed to the image of our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've ever flown on an airplane and had to navigate an airport, then we've all had a common experience. You get to the gate from which you are going to be leaving, and you then begin to wait until it's time to get on the plane. And everybody in the area does their own thing. Some people have their phones out. They might be playing games. They might be listening to music. Some people might be reading a book. Others might be grabbing a bite to eat. There might be some young children playing on the floor. But as the departure time gets closer and closer, everyone listens. They're waiting to hear that the boarding is about to start, listening for when their zone is called. And when it does, it's like a great awakening. Everybody stands up, everybody puts everything in their bag, and everybody moves toward the door. Everybody's ready to depart, to get onto the plane and depart for their destination. Every once in a while, there's that one person, perhaps sitting across the hallway at another gate or maybe at an adjacent gate to stay out of the mess of people that are there, not paying attention, not doing a good job of listening for the announcement, not awakened to the boarding process beginning. And what happens? Eventually the boarding door is closed and that person is not able to depart with the plane. Listening, awakening, departing. Important things that we do in so much of our lives. And we have all three words here in our passage today. In fact, listen, awake, depart, they are three imperative verbs that are used. Commands that God gives for what God's people are to do and how they are to live. And it was true for God's people in captivity and exile in Babylon in the 6th century BC. And it's true for God's people in this building in 2026. So let's take a few moments and look at our passage and see what we can learn about these three commands for us today and reflect how they apply into our lives. The first is listen. It's how our passage begins. You see it at the beginning of verse 1. Listen to me. You see it again at the beginning of verse 4. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me. Again at the beginning of verse 7. Listen to me. All imperative verbs. The call for God's people to listen to the Lord. And did you notice here in these beginning verses of chapter 51 that as they are called to listen to the Lord, what does he point them to? Well, in verses 1 through 3, he points them to look back. You see that? The end of verse 1, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Verse 2, look to Abraham and Sarah, he says. Verse 3, he points to Eden, the garden of the Lord. The call is for his people to remember the past, to look back at how the Lord has been at work with his people, reminding his people of his faithfulness to them, of how he fulfilled the promises he made to Abraham, how he has kept his promise to not forsake his people, and how he is even preserving them while they're now in exile, the promise that they would return to the promised land. But he doesn't just tell them to look back as he calls them to listen to him. He also points forward, and you can see that in verses 4 through 6. Notice that in these verses he mentions the things that he will do in the future. His law will go out from him. He will set justice for a light to the nations, he says. His righteousness will draw near, and he will judge the peoples. His arm, a sign of strength, will bring hope for the people, he says. A day is coming when the heavens and the earth will be no more. But his promise that his salvation will be forever. His righteousness will never be dismayed. He's pointing his people to the future, to look forward, to look ahead. The Lord has not abandoned his people in the past, and he will continue to be at work in their lives in the future. He will bring them out of exile. He will bring them back to their home. And even in a greater way, he points ultimately to the end of time when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Look back, he says. Listen to me. Look back. Look forward. But notice he says that as you look back, as you see the faithfulness of the Lord, as you see his faithfulness to his promises over and over again to his people, as you look forward and see all of the things that the Lord is going to do, what does he tell them they should do as a result? Verses 7 and 8, fear not. They should have no fear of man. Fear not the reproach of man. Don't be dismayed or discouraged at the doings of man. They are temporary. They are finite. They will pass away like a moth eats a garment. But the righteousness of the Lord will be forever. His salvation will never end for his people. Throughout generations, he will redeem his people. So there's no need to fear. So here's the first command. The command of God to his people, listen. Listen to the Lord. Secondly, awake. Awake. You see it at the beginning of verse 9. Awake, awake. Again, in the first part of verse 17, wake yourself, he says. And again, in chapter 52, the beginning of verse 1, awake, awake. God calls on his people to awake. But interestingly, note first, it's God who awakes. That's what we read in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 51. Verse 9 is the people calling on the Lord to awaken, to come to their aid, to help them. That they call for the arm of the Lord to be active, a sign of his strength and power and might. And they say, wasn't it you who cut Rahab to pieces? Now you may remember that name Rahab was used to refer to Egypt. Isaiah used it that way back in chapter 30. They say, wasn't it you who pierced the dragon? Probably a reference there to Psalm 74, where the psalmist talks of the Lord crushing the sea monster, the great Leviathan, the dragon, ultimately Satan himself. Here in verses 9 through 11, the people are crying out to the Lord. They're calling for him to awake and to come to their aid. And as we move to verses 12 through 16, look at the assurance that God gives them of his help. The Lord's response to their cry for his help, for him to awake and come to their rescue, he reminds them that it is he who is the one who comforts them. The Lord is the one who has stretched out the heavens, who has laid the foundation of the earth. He is the one who stirs up the sea and causes the waves to roar. He is the Lord of hosts, it says. He has put his words into their mouths and he has covered them in the shadow of his hand. He reminds them once again that they are still his people, his precious treasure. They have no need to fear. No need to fear any oppressors. The wrath of the oppressors, he says, will be as nothing for them. The people call for God to awake. The Lord responds by reminding them that he is the one who brings comfort to his people. The wrath of their oppressors will be as nothing for them. But notice as we move to verses 17 to 23, not only will the wrath of their oppressors be as nothing for them, the Lord's cup of wrath, the justice that people have drunk, referring to their punishment in exile, how they have drunk the dregs of the bowl of wrath and the cup of staggering. He says, I have removed that cup from you. You will drink from it no more. It will be your tormentors, those who oppose the Lord, who would now drink from that cup. So first of all, God awakens. The people call for his help and he responds with his strong arm of salvation and redemption, and he protects and he preserves his people and he removes the cup of judgment from them. They will drink from it no more and the exile will come to an end. And remember, the people that are reading these words for the first time are in exile. How encouraging these words must have been to them. But then notice, after the Lord awakens, God's people are called to awake. Look at verse 1 of chapter 52. The Lord says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. It's a call for God's people to awake. God has awakened. He has initiated. He has acted. He has provided salvation and redemption and righteousness. And now his people are to respond. They too are to awake. And notice what that entails. Verses 1 through 3. They are to put on new garments. Beautiful garments, it says. It reminds us of the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19, where we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus with his beautiful and glorious bride, the church, and she is dressed in beautiful garments that are provided by Jesus. And we're told there that they are the glorious good works of the church. Beautiful garments are often used as a metaphor for inward character. This is a call for God's people to respond to God's work by living like who they are. Verse 2, they're not able to break the chains of bondage, but once the Lord breaks them, they are called to throw off their bonds and chains. You can see how they're able to do that, verse 3, because the Lord is redeeming them. He will do so, he says, without money. He will pay nobody for their release. Their salvation would not be bought, but it was going to cost the Lord dearly. Next week, we will come to the following passage, chapter 52, verse 13. All the way down through chapter 50, the end of chapter 53, one of the greatest sections of the Bible, the suffering servant. The great and ultimate servant would come and bear our griefs, carry our sorrows. He would be stricken, smitten by God. He would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. And on him would be laid chastisement that would bring us peace. And through his wounds we will be healed. And the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of all God's people. God's people are called to awake and to put on new garments and to throw off the chains that have been broken for them and to live like who they are because they have been bought with an incredible price. They are God's precious and treasured people, the people that He has redeemed at the cost of the death of His own Son. Not only are they supposed to put on new garments, you can see in verses 4 through 6, another aspect of the call for God's people to awaken. It is to realize that they're in a new relationship with the Lord. Verses 4 through 6 have the language of relationship, a relationship between God and His people. In verse 4, He says, "My people." Again in verse 5, "My people." And in verse 6, He says, "My people shall know My name. They shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am." This is language of a relationship between God and His people, a relationship that was established by His covenant with them. The relationship was never fully severed or cut off, but it was severely damaged as the people rebelled against the Lord, as they abandoned His ways and His law. Like the prodigal son, they demanded their inheritance and then departed. Because of their sin and disobedience, they were sent away into exile, and the relationship was damaged. But it was never severed. It was never ended. The Lord never cut them off. And here He reminds His people the relationship is moving into a whole new era. The exile is about to be over. You are going back to the promised land. And once again, we are in fellowship with one another. "You have been, you are, and you will be My people," He says. "And you will know My name." After the Lord awakens and redeems and rescues His people, the people are called to awake as well. And then notice, they're called to depart. Now that last command imperative is actually down in verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. But before we get to that command in verses 7 through 10, this last section of our passage today moves into a party. A party that breaks out as a result of the good news of the Lord's salvation. Look at it in verses 7 through 10. A picture of a messenger coming with news. It was often done in times of war and battles when a messenger would be sent back home to bring news about the war. And as the messenger drew close, the watchmen on the towers would wonder, will it be good news or bad news? Are we winning or losing? Has the king survived or has he been killed? And here the messenger, the beautiful feet of the messenger, brings good news. Good news of happiness, it says. News of peace, salvation, that our God reigns. So much so that when the good news of happiness and peace is announced, even the watchmen on the wall begin singing, it says. They break out in singing for joy, joyfully praising the Lord for returning His people to Zion. A call for even Jerusalem itself to break out into singing, for the Lord has comforted His people. The Lord has bared His holy and powerful arms, and for all nations to see, everybody will see the salvation of our God. And so the Lord calls His people to a new exodus. Depart, depart, He says. The people are called to come out of Babylon, to come out of exile. But notice here in verse 12, this new exodus is not like the old exodus, the exodus from Egypt. There they had to hurry. They had to leave in haste under the cover of darkness. And here the Lord says, "You will not go out in haste to cross the river as if Pharaoh and his army were trying to recapture you. No, the Lord will go before you and protect you. And He would also be your rear guard, ensuring your safety. There's nothing to fear. There's no one to fear. You will travel home safely and securely and surely." But notice He does call on them not to bring with them any of the unclean or impure wickedness of Babylon. Well, what do we do with all of this? Well, it seems like three pretty good takeaways for us today would be, Listen. Awake. Depart. Listen. As God's people today, we are called to listen to the Lord. Like he said in chapter 51, verse 1, he calls us to listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. We are called to listen, quick to listen. How do we listen to the Lord today? How does he speak to us? It is through his word. It is through the scriptures. Reading and meditating on the word of God, that is how we listen to the Lord. And just like God's people in exile in Babylon, we too need to look back to what the Lord has done in history, all of the promises that he has already fulfilled faithfully, the faithfulness of the Lord to uphold and fulfill all that he says that he will do, and especially to look back to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, all that he accomplished, a life of perfect love and obedience to his Father, a voluntary death on the cross, and resurrection from the grave. We too need to look back, but we also, like God's people in exile in Babylon, we need to look forward. Forward to the promises that God has made but haven't yet been fulfilled. The promise that Jesus would come back again. The promise that we have of eternal life through faith in Christ. The promise that all sad things will come untrue. The promise that everything wrong will be made right. That injustice will be replaced with justice and righteousness. The promise that the Lord who began a good work of redemption and sanctification in our life will bring it to completion. If the Lord has been faithful to his promises to his people so far, we can trust that he will be faithful to fulfill the rest of the promises that he's made to us. And as we look back, as we listen to the Lord by looking back, and as we look forward, just like the people in exile, we are not to fear. We are not to fear the reproach of man. What are the ways that you fear man? What are the ways that you fear the reproach of man? Maybe you have a fear of sharing the gospel, of sharing the hope that you have in Christ because you don't want to be ridiculed or dismissed. Maybe you have a fear of others knowing that you're a Christian because you'll be looked down on or made fun of or passed over. Maybe you have a literal fear of man, a fear of what our governing officials might do or decide. We're called to listen to the word of God, to look back at his faithfulness, of his sovereignty and power and holiness and majesty. We are called to look forward to the wonderful promises that he has made for us that will be accomplished in his timing and providence. And as we do that, we are called to put off fear. We serve the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. Who are we to fear? We need to listen to the Lord. We need to awake. Now, for some here today, that might mean a call to awake spiritually for the first time. Have you never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you never acknowledged that you are a sinner and that you sin against God's word and that as a result you're at enmity with God? Unable to go to heaven? Have you never admitted that you need a Savior to pay for your sins? Acknowledge that Jesus is that Savior? If you haven't acknowledged those things, then let today be that day. There's a prayer in our bulletin at the bottom of page 14 that you could use to help guide you asking the Lord to forgive you for your sins. Or you just could use your own words and pray to him. Confess your need for a Savior. Confess that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and that you want a relationship with him. Can I say that if you are here and you do that for the first time, tell someone. tell Pastor Steve or myself, tell one of our elders or deacons. If you're a young person, tell your parents. For others of us, to awake may mean a call to awaken from our spiritual slumber. Maybe you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but your way that you're living your life could accurately be described as a spiritual slumber. Not making use of the means of grace to grow in your faith, to grow in Christian maturity. Not spending time with other Christians for fellowship and community. Not spending any time in prayer talking with the Lord. Deepening your relationship with the Lord. If that's you, the Lord is calling to you this morning and He says, awake. Part of awakening from our spiritual slumber could involve thinking about and meditating on our adoption into the family of God. It's one of the things we've been reflecting on in our adult Sunday school class as we've been going through the book of Galatians. The idea of being adopted into the family of God, of being made a child of God through faith in Christ, it's a significant part of Paul's argument in that letter. And if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ and you have been united to Jesus by faith, then you are a child of God. You have been adopted into the family of God, and that is your official, unchangeable status. And if you're a child of God, if you have been adopted into the family of God, then you are an heir to the precious promises and eternal inheritances. The idea of our adoption into the family of God is a powerful agent to awaken our hearts and our souls. If we have been made a child of God, if we have been adopted into the family of God, if other Christians are now our brothers and sisters in Christ, won't we want to wake up from our spiritual slumber, our spiritual lethargy? As we meditate on the gospel, God's grace to us, His uniting us to Jesus and all of His benefits, as we meditate on the reality of our adoption and all that that means for us, we will be more and more motivated and empowered to read the Word of God, to spend time with the Lord in prayer, to worship from our hearts, to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because our God is awake and has secured our redemption, because He has broken off our chains of bondage, He calls us to awake, to live like who we are, the adopted children of God. Lastly, depart. Now, the call for God's people in Babylon in the 6th century BC was to depart Babylon. To depart the exile and to return home. Now, that's not an application for us today. We're not called to leave exile, return to the promised land. But we saw, as we looked in those commands in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 52, that there was something else that he included there. It wasn't just leave Babylon, but we saw that he said, depart and go out from there and touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of Babylon's evil and purify yourselves, he says. So the imperative, the command to depart, also has a sense of departing their old ways, their wrong ways of living. That part of departing still applies to us today. So as we finish, ask you to reflect, what are the things in your life that you need to depart from? What are the things in your life that you need to depart from? Maybe it's ongoing unrepentant sin. Maybe it's a besetting sin that you find so easy to give into. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship in your life. A relationship that causes your Christian life to suffer and to languish rather than to flourish. Maybe you need to depart from overcommitment. Having no margin, going in too many directions, having too many irons in the fire, saying yes to every opportunity. Maybe you need to depart from worry. Worrying about things that you can't control. worrying about possible things and outcomes in the future that are not certain. Or maybe you need to depart from cynicism about other people, about brothers and sisters in Christ, about your children, about your spouse, about our politicians and governing authorities, about other evangelical churches in town. What are the things in your life where you need to depart? God calls on us today to listen, to awake, and to depart. Let's pray together.